of God. So it really is good being here with you this morning. Today we begin a new series called The Big Issue, in which we're going to be looking at issues that we often grapple with concerning the church, but don't necessarily speak about, but we know that it's out there. Or perhaps you have spoken about it in life group or around a coffee with a friend or after a service. And it's as often in those conversations that it can leave us with conflicted feelings and emotions of feeling disappointed with the church, or we're angry with the church, or you could be feeling just totally confused. But you know, whenever we speak about the church, and what often pops up in people's mind when we speak about a church, it's about that building or that cathedral or that the basilica, or often it is that place that I go into a Sunday, I'm going to church. And I've caught myself doing that. Where are you off to? I'm going to church. And that's the kind of challenge that I want to bring to us this morning. Or for some churches where I go to a wedding, or I know people will say, I'm connected to Edge Church. I don't go, but I know that I have a place so that my funeral is safe. Seriously. Or churches where for baby blessings. Or the church could be that place where I've had some of my worst experiences. And that is the truth, if we're prepared to open it up. And these feelings and perceptions, some of the stuff that I've just spoken about, are created when we have sometimes misunderstood what the church is and who the church is for. And over the next couple of weeks in our series, The Big Issue, speaking about the church, we're going to be unpacking some of these hard things, the big issues of church life, because the truth is, stick around the family of God and issues arise. And the longer you've been around, the harder, really, it is to stay passionately in love with the church that is the body of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to unpack it. We're going to be looking at big issues like the church. When people talk about the church, they're just that bunch of hypocrites, and we concur. We agree. So when we talk about church, often people think the church just wants my money, or that church is that place where it's just messy, and the minute you put your foot in, you get involved in ministry, you're going to get hurt. These are the things that we're going to be talking about in our series. So can I say this? Will you make the commitment to stay on the journey? Because what I'm going to do this morning is just lay a foundation. It's going to be a part of our foundation. And then we're going to build on that foundation as we look at the various aspects of the church of Jesus Christ. I recently read an article. It was very, very good, very challenging. And I forwarded it to Pedro and to some other folk, an article that was published in The Guardian, and it was about Mark Zuckerberg, the founder and the CEO of Facebook. And he and his team were celebrating the fact that they now had 2 billion users on Facebook. Isn't that amazing? And the comment was made that, you know, that actually that number represents more religious bar Christianity than any other religious group. So this is what was going on there. And Zuckerberg says, essentially making it bigger than every religion bar Christianity, Zuckerberg was implying that Facebook now has become a place, listen, where people belong. Where Facebook can be a place where people can find a sense of belonging, a sense of connection, and find a sense of purpose and support. It was essentially saying this, that Facebook could fill the gap in people's lives because of the decline in other organizations, and listen, the church. Go and read it. The Guardian and a whole lot of other publishers have written about it. It was essentially saying that that's what Facebook could do. Wow. And you know, seriously, I was reading this. I thought that's pretty scary because we know that that is the absolute lie. I was reading, one friend made a comment. She said, I have 500 friends on Facebook, but I've only connected face to face with 10 of them. I mean, like, seriously. How can there be purpose and connection and meaningful community in a distant way like that? And that's what we're going to be looking at over the next couple of weeks. And then on the back of that article, whilst preparing for our series, I came across another article that highlighted the undertones of people's view of the church. And the article, the title of the article had this line, I love Jesus, but hate the church. I mean, like, maybe it's putting some of the things out there that we feel inside, but maybe we've not even had the courage to say. And I thought, yo, that is a pretty strong statement right there about the church. I love Jesus, but I hate the church. Now, I know that in our context here, that word hate might be strong for some of us. But this is what I want to say this morning. What I have observed, what I have experienced, and what I have seen over the number of years, the shift in people's view and in people's understanding and attitude of the church. And that's what we're going to look at. And this is seen in comments that I've heard. This is seen in attitude and behavior that is out there when it comes to the church. Have you not heard this? Or maybe you've even said it. You know what? Life is so busy right now. I have such a hectic schedule that actually I need to take some time on Sunday just for myself. I need to catch up with the mowing of the lawn. I've got to catch up with housework. You know what? I've got to go fit that park run in. And my little kid brought home two invitations for a kiddies party. It's on a Sunday. Now, we don't want a little let these kids down. And actually, my best friend has planned her 21st birthday celebration on Sunday. Seriously. This is the shift that I'm talking about that we've seen in the church, where the church is no longer the center of society like it was a couple of decades ago, but where the shift, the church is now on the periphery and afterthought in terms of where our priorities and our heart lie as the church of Jesus Christ. And somebody made the comment, you know, that I only need the church because of the season that I find myself in life right now. I have young children. My young children need a good edge kids. My young children need a good youth group, and so we'll just fit that in as part of our season for now. And then still others, I've heard others say, I still meet with Jesus, I still pray, I still believe, but I don't really need the church. We want God is essentially what they're saying, but we don't want the church. Other people have said to me in my conversations over the years, I'm a good Christian, I'm a sincere, God-serving, God-loving person. And I can just pray at home. I don't need the church of Jesus Christ. I don't need the church for the spiritual journey that I am. Do you know what? We've seen multiple surveys that have been taken. We've read the reports on that. You know what the survey shows us? Because Mark Zuckerberg have picked it up. The decline in organizations and the decline in church attendance. They've done a survey where they've said this about the church. People who used to attend four times over the month now attend three times. People who attend three times now attend twice. And those who attended once attend every 6 weeks. And I was chatting to our Edge Kids pastor, and you know what he said to me? What we've picked up when we do registration of the children, and we do registration so that we can follow up with them, that children, that many of our children only come once a month. Because that is the reflection out there. Now we understand that children with divorce homes are between two sets of households. We get that. But we're talking about once a month. And that got me thinking about my own journey with the Church of Jesus Christ. It got me thinking about my relationship with the church that actually started at the age of 16 when Jesus Christ found me, a lost, confused, broken young woman, found me and called me to follow him. And I was thinking about my many years of service, how I've served, how I've loved. And yes, I have struggled with the church. Anybody out there struggle with the church? Come on. You just stick around long enough, get involved in ministry, become part of a life group, be part of this. You're going to struggle a little bit with the church. Because part of our biggest struggle is around expectations and relationships. So what we want to do when we talk about the big issue is to actually put the issues out there. We might not be talking about it, but sometimes I'm giving you permission. Seriously. I'm giving you permission to say, God, you actually know some of these confusing things, these things that I've been holding and wrestling with. I'm giving you permission to get honest about it this morning. And so, thought about the church that is so shaped who I am, my thinking, my purpose. At the age of 16, when God called me, and at the age of 20, when it became my vocation, when we served our first church in Mannenberg, we were there for 5 years and then 10 years on the mission field, and then coming back to this wonderful church that was our sending church when we went to the mission field. So shaped me. And so as we began to unpack this series, listen, when I'm speaking about the big issue, the Church of Jesus Christ, I'm talking about my own struggles. Really. My own love, my own passion for the Church of Jesus Christ. And so the title of my message this morning, as we start our new series, The Big Issue, is I love Jesus, but not the church. I love Jesus, but the church, I'm not so sure about that. I love Jesus, but actually my journey with the church has been so painful. I love Jesus. And so I want to start this morning by us taking a closer look at God's perspective. I think that's a very good starting place for us. Let's go back. You know, often when I get lost in life a little bit, then I've got to stop, pause, take notes of where I am, what's my position, get the GPS out, and then go, God, but what have you said? What is your view? What is your perspective on this? How does God view the church? How does God value the church? And what value does he play? And that's very important for us as we unpack the series, that we unpack how God sees his church. So I'm laying just a foundation here this morning, and then we're going to build on that foundation over the next couple of weeks. And we're going to unpack some of the issues of the hypocrisy in the church, the mess that's in the church, the disappointment that we feel about the church of Christ, the church that is always asking me for my money, the church when I come and it's boring. Why would I come to church? My mother's forced me to come to church. The church is no longer relevant to the 21st century and the world that I live in as a millennial. The church is just messy. And man, Barbie, it's just way too painful. I get nothing out of it. You see, I've discovered on my journey that the way I view something is the way I respond to it. And the way you and I review something, the way you and I see something is the way that we respond to it. So the big question this morning for us, as we look at the big issue, the church, is this. Here's the big question. How does God view his church? Have you ever stopped to consider that? How does God view his church? How does God see his church? Here's number one, the first thing. Do you know how God views his church? He says, I am the creator of the church. The church is God's creation. In other words, the church is not a human invention. There wasn't a man or a woman who said, oh, let's have church. No, no. The church started in the very heart of God. It was God who created the church. It was God who gave birth to the church. Much like in the book of Genesis, when God first created the earth, he spoke and things came into being. And then when he created man in the book of Genesis, he created it from the dust. And then he breathed life into it, giving life and birth to humankind. That's exactly what happened with the church. When he created his church, Jesus called 12 men. Yeah, they were busy, and then suddenly there was an intervention as he cut across the everyday life of these 12 men. He called them. He said to them, come follow me. I'm choosing you. I'm calling you out of darkness into light. I'm calling you from imprisonment to your sin to freedom. I'm calling you from death to life. I'm calling you to come and follow me. He called, he chose, and then he gave them life and purpose as they followed him. 12 men, ordinary men. And it was these 12, as he gathered them around them, that he breathed life into them. And he says, come follow me. And they followed him. And then in Matthew chapter 16, as they've been working with Jesus, watching him as he lived out his life and Christ was being formed in them, in Matthew chapter 16, something very interesting happens. His disciples have gathered around him and he turns to these 12 men and he asks them a question when he says this, who do people say that I am? You've been with me. You've seen me with all of these people. You've overheard the conversations of these people. Who do people, the people that you mix with, guys, who do people say that I am? And so some of the response from the disciples was, some say that you're John the Baptist. Others say that you're Elijah. And still others say that you are Jeremiah. Then Jesus does something interesting. These men who had been following him, living in proximity to him, he then turns to them and says, who do you say that I am? How do you see me is what he's saying. How do you view me? What's your experience of me? What's been your experience with me as we journey together, as you've been following me? And then Simon Peter, big mouth Simon Peter. But I think there was something going on in his heart. Simon Peter responds. He says, you, Jesus, You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus in that moment turns to Simon Peter and he says, Simon Peter, you are blessed because my Father in heaven revealed this to you, not any human being. And on the basis of that, what that was established in that moment, Jesus makes an incredible claim, an incredible proclamation, picking up in that verse when he says, now I say to you, I will build my church and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Listen to how the Message version puts it like this. It says, I will put together my church. He called 12, gathered them around and put them together. He says, I will put together my church. I'm the one who created the church. My church, a church so expansive. Do you know how expansive it started with 12? 2,000 years down the road, here we sit. But we're part of something much bigger than what's in this room here. We're part of the universal church where millions upon millions gather from all race groups, from all ethnic groups, from all languages, socioeconomic groups that are part of this beautiful church because he says it's a church that is going to be expansive. It's not a church that's going to be small, not that small is bad, but it's going to be expansive. It's going to have an energy. Don't you just love worship on a Sunday? It's got an energy. There's a kinetic energy. There's life. I'm going to put my life, my energy that not even the gates of hell, not even your own thoughts about the church will be able to keep it out. That's what Jesus, that was the claim of Christ. After Peter had said, you the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, now Peter, I want to just say something. And it was in that moment that some of his disciples got it. And when you read that portion of scripture, we see that it's the first time that the word church appears in the New Testament. Now you've got to understand that the New Testament was written in Greek. And so the interpretation of that word church, do you know what it means? It means ecclesia in Greek. And that meaning means it's interpreted out as a calling out. I'm calling you out. I'm calling you out. I'm calling you to leave your nets. I'm calling you out. It's a calling out. It's a calling out so that you can gather around me. It's a group of followers of Jesus. So you see that the church, these called out ones who gather, is God's idea and his creation. We did not give birth to the church or even the idea of the church. The idea of the church was in the very heart of God from before the beginning of time already. God could see this little group of people here this morning. God could see down the ages what this group of people would look like. He knows right now what's even going on in our heads. Isn't that amazing? Or maybe that's scary. Ah. Ooh, Bobby, keep a check on your thoughts there. And that's essentially the interpretation. So the word church is interpreted as a called out. And God's called each one of us. And maybe you're sitting and say, Bobby, but am I called? Am I chosen? Do you know what? If you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, can I say this? You have been called. You have been chosen. Whether you choose to respond to that is your choice. But right now, the very heart and the voice of God goes out and says, I've chosen you, I've called you, I know you by name, you're mine, you belong to me. It was always my heart, always my plan that you would be part of this movement that is called the church, this movement of men and women down through the ages. So we see that the church is the called out ones. And the expression, the early expression of this church is seen in the 12 that Jesus gathers around himself. And then that gathering is expanded to include many, many, many others. You see, the church is always the people. It's not the building. We think it's the building. We think the church is the place that we go to. It's a church that we send our children to for Edge Kids, or they come here on a Friday. But the church is always the people who gather around the person and the presence of Christ. Can I say this? That you and I gathered here this morning, and the gathering I know is in row, but the heart of Edge Church is that we move from rows into circles. In other words, we go into life group where church continues in fellowship and around the word and in worship and encouragement, and where confession is part of our faith as well. And so it's this, when you and I gather, we're not just gathering for an event. We're not just gathering for another service. We gather around the very presence and the person of Jesus Christ, because when two or three are gathered, you know what he said? I'm right here in the midst. Isn't that just mind-boggling? So how you and I are part of the church. How we part of the church. The church is not the building. The church is not about a Sunday. It's about you and me who are part of the gathering of Jesus Christ. The big issue, I love Jesus, but I'm not so sure about his church. You cannot have Jesus without his church. You cannot. You cannot say, I want the kingdom, but not the church. The church is was in the very heart of God. It is his creation. He came up with the idea. He gave birth to it. In the book of Acts, you see a group of young believers afraid. So this little group has expanded. They've moved from 12 to a little bit more. And after the events of Jesus dying and he's going to heaven, you see these young group of believers afraid, confused, locked behind doors, because after all, he made promises to them. And now where are these promises? And it was in that moment that the church is birthed, when he sends his Holy Spirit. See, the birth of the church of Jesus Christ was when, after he had ascended into heaven, he said that he was going to send his Spirit. And when his Spirit came on that group of timid, who are these people that are going to go and change the world? This just little group of motley bunch of people. And when the Holy Spirit was breathed upon them and they received the Holy Spirit, that was the birth of the church. And you can pick that up in the book of Acts. So you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is called, you know what you can call it? Church Alive. Isn't that amazing? And I'm not just talking about these charismatics like us that hang from the chandeliers. I'm talking about that there's a... Can you imagine? Not please. We are a Pentecostal church. There's life. There's the Holy Spirit. We are church. It's called Church Alive. When God breathed. So the church was God's idea. It was birthed in his heart. He gave life to it when he sent his Holy Spirit. That was the start of the early church. The church is the people long before the church became about buildings, about programs, about ministries, about platforms, about pastors, about bishops, about a pope. The church was always about the people. It's the people. So the church is God's idea. I want us to get that. It was God who created it. It was God who gave birth to it. And the church, whenever, so I catch myself, where you go? I'm going to church. Oh, no, actually, you are the church, Barbie. So listen. So every time you and I leave the doors of the church, after gathering, because that is the rhythm, isn't it beautiful? Jesus gathers these 12 men. He says, come follow me. For 3 years they follow him. He's forming himself in them. He's helping them. He's coaching them. He's mentoring them. And then they go out and they scatter. Because that is the rhythm of the church of Jesus Christ. We were never meant just to sit here. We were meant to gather on a Sunday where we come together for worship and the word, and there's conversation and there's praise and there's prayer and there's the breaking of bread. And then we go into Monday, Tuesday as the church of Jesus Christ. I don't come to church. I'm not just the church for 1.5 hours on a Sunday. And if you come to the evening service, make that 3 hours. Please do come to the evening service. The sermons are different. Daniel's going to be preaching, starting a new series this evening. So come and be part of it. But that we are the church when we go into our world. And you know what that essentially means? He said, come and be my witnesses. You know what that witness is? Can your life be evidence of the life and power of Jesus in you? Is my life a witness of that? Is it seen in my actions and in my behavior? We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about, does my life evidence the work of Jesus Christ in my life? So I want to encourage you. Church is the gathering, and then we leave here so that we can be the church on a Monday, on a Tuesday, and a Wednesday. And we gather together so that we are encouraged and inspired around the Word of God. We invite people into this atmosphere, because guess what happens? People have an encounter with God, and their lives are saved, switched on, they come and follow, and we go out. That is the rhythm. That was created by God. That was in the very heart of God. This is his creation. So the church is God's idea, but not only is it his creation, the church is very, very, I want you to hear this. The church, that's you and I. Look at that person next to you and say, the church is precious to God. You precious to God, say that. You are precious to God, say that. The church, listen, is precious to God. I want us to get this, because we often are not very nice to the thing that is very, very precious to Him. Do you know how precious the church is to Him? He gave His life for it. He gave up His life for the church of Jesus Christ. He says the church is precious. I want to show you in Acts chapter 9 just how precious the church is to Him. We have the record of Paul's conversion. I love the book of Acts. If you want to know about the birth and about the early church, go and read the book of Acts if you've never read it. And we have the record of Paul's conversion. Paul was previously known as Saul before his conversion. It was this man, Saul, who led a band of people who set out to exterminate this gathering of men, and amongst them were also women. This gathering of God's people, the chosen, called out ones to come and follow Him. And it was under Saul's influence that a wave of persecution swept through the early church, and he was seriously intent on actually destroying and wiping out this fledgling group of people, this little baby church. Can you imagine? Wanting to wipe it out. Now in chapter 9, you pick up Paul's conversion. Paul is actually on a mission. He's going to continue with his persecution of the Christians. When in a moment he encounters the Lord, when a great light comes upon him, he falls to the ground and a great voice speaks to him. And this is what the voice says: Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I wonder if I can put my name there. Barbie. Barbie, why are you persecuting me? Why do you say these things? And you know what Saul's reply is? Who are you? Talking to the voice. He doesn't know who it is. And then the voice comes back to him and says, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. I'm Jesus, the one that you are hurting. What's going on here? You know what is essentially happening? Paul, every time you hurt one of these, every time you imprison one of these, every time you take the head of one of these, because this is what they were doing, every time you do that, you touch the life of my chosen ones, my called out ones. Paul, you are hurting me. They are mine. They are precious to me. I gave my life for the church. Listen, I gave my life for you. The church is precious to Him. That's the view of God. That's God's view on the church. It's precious to Him. Paul, the church is mine. So this very Paul, who once hurt the church after his conversion, guess what? Became the apostle. He was known as the super duper apostle. There were the 12 apostles, and then you had Paul. There was Paul. He was super duper. The 12 apostles. You know what? He was part of the greatest expansion of the church, more than any of the other apostles. You know what? Paul, from his hatred towards the church, thinking that he was doing something that was righteous and just because these people were going off the path. Now Paul claims to love the church. He says, this is what Paul is essentially saying. You can't claim to love Jesus but not love his church. You can't claim that. You can't claim to say that I love Jesus, but I'm just not so sure about him. It's like telling someone, I love that, but I'm not so sure about that. I want you to tell you that Paul, when he is writing to the churches, now there are a couple in the book of Acts, through in Colossians, in Ephesians, in Galatians, Paul starts writing the church all the way through to the book of Revelation. We pick up how Paul begins to describe. Paul wrote so much of the New Testament, and when he writes to describe the church, he uses three common metaphors, which speaks about the building, the body, and the bride of Jesus Christ. And I want us to very briefly, as we're going to land, look at the metaphor when Paul uses the metaphor as the church of the bride of Christ. And I was thinking about that second song that we sang. That's how God sees that His church, that we are His bride. Now I know that He's preparing a bride for one day when in heaven. But right now, Paul sees us as the bride of Jesus Christ. Can you just imagine it? If you had to say to your best friend, you know what, I like you, but I don't like your bride. Or can you imagine one day, Pedro always says to me, he says, Barbie, every bride is beautiful. He's done loads of weddings. Every woman, every bride that walks down this aisle is beautiful. You might think, I'm not so sure about it, but she's beautiful. Can you imagine if you were invited to your best friend's wedding and his beautiful bride was walking down the aisle and you sitting there on the sidelines and you just take a piece of mud, a little bit of mud, and you throw it on her dress, or maybe you throw a negative comment or something that is not very nice. That's essentially what we do against the when we speak against the church, the bride of Christ. We're essentially speaking against ourselves. Essentially. Why would anybody do something like that? Why would we do that? Listen to what Ephesians 5 says, because Paul picks us up. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her, showing that Jesus died for the church. Earlier, at the very start of my message, I made the point that the way we view something is the way we will respond to it, is the way we will treat it. And so we've looked at the question of how does God view his church, the one that he gave birth to, the one that was in his heart, his creation, the very thing that is precious to him. He's devoted to her. Listen, and you'll pick up the analogy, the met of the church throughout even the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel is referred to as the bride of Christ. Go and read Isaiah. I love Isaiah. It's one of my favorite books. Because, you know, even when we are unfaithful to God, like a woman could be unfaithful and she goes out and she takes on a whole lot of other men out there in the world. This is what Jesus says. No matter, even if you are unfaithful to me, I will remain devoted and faithful to you. He cannot give up on his bride. When we walk away in unfaithfulness and we go and prostitute ourselves with all of these other things that has our affection, that has our heart, other activities and interests that takes us away from the very relationship that Jesus longs to have with us, the church of Jesus Christ, he says, I'm devoted to you like a ring of solid gold. He never takes his ring off. You take it off, we chuck it away. We say, I'm going to go out and have a good time. But God never, ever does. So the question, the big question asked was asked, how do you view, how does God view his church? I want to spin that a little bit and put this question out to you this morning as we start at the start of our series, The Big Issues, the church. It's a big issue in the world, I promise you. It really is. It's a big issue sometimes around here as well, and that's okay. We'll navigate our way through it. We want to get honest. My question to you this morning is, how now do you view the church of Jesus Christ? Because you see, the way you view it is the way you will treat it. When we were preparing as a group of preachers, Pedro came to us very convicted about a word, a verse that God gave him a couple of weeks ago, and he shared it with us, and we felt the conviction in our heart that, whoa, this is a verse that we actually want to bring into our series and make it the anchor verse. Not make it, but we know that it's the anchor verse of our series. And it's out of Genesis chapter 28 and verses 16 through to 18, where there's a story of Jacob in the book of Genesis has a dream where he sees a ladder, a stairway that is connecting, listen, that is connecting heaven to earth. And on that ladder, there are angels descending and ascending, going up and down on the ladder. And waking up, when Jacob wakes up from the dream, he realized that, listen, in that moment, he had a very privileged experience, where the gap, listen, between heaven and earth for a moment was bridged. And the reason why we're saying we want it to be, because I want us to be open to the series. Stay with us on the series. Because I believe that this is a moment where heaven and earth, for a moment, just in the series, heaven and earth has been gapped. And this is a very sacred moment where Jesus is speaking into how he sees the church, and how he wants us to have that revelation of the church. After Jacob has that vision and that dream, he wakes up from his sleep and he says these words, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. But he was also afraid and said, what an awesome place this is. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven. Will you ask God to open your heart, your mind, your ears, your eyes to a revelation of how God sees his church? And then ask yourself the question, so how do I view the church of Jesus Christ? Is it something that is just, I do? It's this bunch of people. Or do we see it that God's called us, chosen us, to be part of this local expression of the universal, the big church, the big, big, big church. This is baby church, little church. But there's a big, big church that we are part of. So I want to ask you to close your eyes, bow your head. This is a moment between you and God. And the reason why we do that, because I really want to just no one else around you. For many, there's been the struggle around church, the struggle to commit, the struggle because of the hurt, the issues that we carry, perhaps even the disappointment with God, the disappointment with the church. It's not met my needs, my expectation. I want you to take a moment in the service. This is your moment. I'm speaking to the most of us here. And make your commitment to say, God, this is how I'm feeling right now. This is my view of the church. And now I'm asking, will you begin to help me? Help me to repent of that view and then turn towards you. Our eyes are still closed because I want to speak to one or two other people that have come into our service. You've come in and you've heard me say this. You know what? That truth that you are precious to Him, precious to the Creator of the heaven and earth, applies whether you've said yes or no to Jesus. This morning there's an invitation that goes out to you. Say, come follow me. I've chosen you. I've called you. And I want you to come and be part of my gathering of people here on earth. Come and be part of the bride that I'm putting together. Come and be part of that. Today you have the opportunity to respond to Him. He invites you. He's ready to receive you as you say yes to Him. Eyes are closed. If you're ready to take that step, I'd love to pray for you. If you just raise your hand and say, Bobby, that's me. I'm taking that step. Just put your hand up high. Wonderful. And keep your hand up for a moment. Fantastic. Wonderful. And I'm going to pray for you. Wonderful at the back. And I'm going to ask you to put your hand down. That's wonderful. And then we're going to pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for inviting me to come follow you. Thank you that you've chosen me. You've called me. You've invited me to come into a place where I belong and that I'm part of this great big mission as you've given my life purpose and meaning. So now, God, I ask that you would forgive me. I'm coming home today. I'm choosing to trust you and I'm choosing to surrender to you in Jesus' name. Help me to live for you. Amen. I want us to give God praise this morning as we have come to the end of our sermon and the start week one of our new series.